I'm gathering that you saw a theme here. Today, the sermon is entitled Grace That Flows, Mission That Grows. This is American Baptist Church's USA Sunday. And they gave me a couple of choices of sermons to give, and I chose this one. So that's why the inserts in the bulletin from American Baptist Churches, they sent those as well. So this, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you. My Lord and my Savior. Amen. Okay, the scripture is John 7, 37 and 39. It says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let everyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow through them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. I have always had a problem with being hydrated. When I go to give blood, it is not fun because the technician has trouble finding a vein. This happens to me all the time. My doctors tell me I need to drink more water for many reasons. My skin is dry, my hair is dry, my mouth is often dry, my eyes are dry. You'd think I would listen to my doctors, but I don't. I don't carry around a gallon-sized bottle of water like some people do. Actually, I don't carry around a water bottle of any size. I have never been a great fan of water. Sometimes it tastes like nothing. Sometimes it tastes like you're sucking on iron nails or like you're drinking from a swimming pool. And it always feels heavy in my stomach. I'd rather drink other things like Coke or coffee or tea or just about anything but water. But I know that for my body to be healthy and to function the way it should, I need to drink more water. Just plain, unadulterated water. Blech. The only time water tastes good to me is on a hot Nebraska summer day. When I grew up, there was not this obsession with water. No huge water bottles. We drank from the garden hose. The water was cold and easily available. And there was not a recommended amount of water to drink. I looked it up, and the current recommended amount of water for a female is 92 ounces a day. That's almost a gallon. What? I'm thirsty occasionally, but if I drank that much water, I'd be in the bathroom all day. Fortunately, the water that Jesus is speaking of does not affect you the way H2O does. There is no recommended amount to drink, and partaking of it quenches your thirsty soul. In the book of John, Jesus is experiencing a hot day in Samaria and asks a woman for some water. A perfectly logical request on a hot, dusty afternoon, and a good conversation starter with a stranger. But Jesus has an ulterior motive. He's working up to telling her about a very different kind of water from the water she's drawing from the well. In John 4, 10 and 11, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that he has special water to offer her. She doesn't understand, but she is curious. She wants to know where we can get this living water. We need to ask that question too. Where can we get this water? In our scripture passage, Jesus says, it's easy. You only need to believe in him, and rivers of living water will flow through you. What is this living water? According to Jesus, it is the Holy Spirit and the grace offered by him. In Hebrew, the word grace, hen, can be translated as favor, acceptance, goodwill that is undeserved. It can't be earned and is freely given. As believers, we are gifted with this living water, this Holy Spirit, this grace. It's a free gift that we often either take for granted or refuse to accept. Because we think we're not worthy of grace or forgiveness. On the other hand, there are those who think they can continue to sin and know they will get forgiven, and they can receive grace unending. When I was growing up, we used to say that about the Catholic kids, that they could do whatever they wanted, and then they go to confession, and everything would be wiped out, and they could start over again. I'm not sure that's true, but that's how it looked to us when we were kids. On the other hand, but in Romans 6, 1 and 2, Paul poses a question. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" How many times have we read where Jesus forgave someone and told them to sin no more? We are given grace, but we are expected to learn from our mistakes. I think that living water is an interesting way to look at grace. Grace is God showing undeserved goodwill, forgiveness, and kindness. We often think of grace as coming at a moment, a response to something we've done, something like a hug or a pat on the head. But Jesus is saying it's like a flowing river, a river that we can dip into and drink to fill the dry places in our souls. A mighty river, not a little stream. I picture it as a fast flowing water, continuous, constant, sometimes smooth, sometimes boiling over rocks and boulders, as it reflects our lives, which are sometimes smooth and tranquil, and sometimes rough and scary. But all we need to do is dip into it, to ask God for forgiveness, and it will be granted. Fortunately, we do not have to wade into the water to receive grace. We are spared drowning for our sins. God loves us that much. When we are at our lowest point, he will reach out and offer us grace. As it says in Psalm 103, 8 through 14, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers we were dust." This is a great way to look at grace. God's grace, forgiveness, compassion, and generosity overflows because he loves us. It is so much greater than we can comprehend. We as humans find it difficult to understand unconditional love and grace. If we did not experience it from our earthly father, it is hard to accept it from God. If our earthly father was absent, or harsh, or unloving, or made us feel small, we have trouble allowing our heavenly father to show us grace. We find it hard to accept it from others, and it is hard for us to extend it to others. One of the things God wants us to do with the grace we receive, besides being thankful, is to pass it on. The river of grace should flow into us, but not stay there. In our gratitude, we need to let it flow through us to others. As the passage says, rivers of living water will flow from within us, from within them. He wants the living water, the Holy Spirit, grace, to flow from within us. That means it flows out of us. When a river is dammed up to provide a lake or a hydropower facility, very little of the original river continues to flow out. They have to let some of it flow out, or it would eventually overflow the dam and cause damage. But what about the water that's behind the dam that makes the lake? Because the water is held back, it drowns the things beneath it, the trees, the rocks, the bushes, and possibly even a town that was built beside the river. We've all heard stories about towns that had to be relocated, and the buildings and memories of that town were submerged by the creation of the lake. I think that's what happens to us if we don't let grace flow through us, if we don't give it to others. It drowns something inside of us. It creates pressure. It might let out a small amount to relieve the pressure, but the lake forms in our souls, ultimately making us unhappy. And this is not uncommon. We are not often very good about passing on grace. We are much better at judging and withholding grace. In Matthew, Peter asks Jesus, how many times should he forgive or offer grace to his brother? Peter guesses up to 7 times. He's hoping that sounds like a lot of times to forgive or offer grace. But Jesus replies, 77 times. In some translations, it even says 70 times 7. Either way, I'm sure Peter was shocked and disappointed by Jesus' answer. Then Jesus tells a parable of a king who forgives a servant who owes him a large amount of money. When the servant asks for patience and more time, the king has compassion on him and forgives him his debt. But then that same servant goes out and confronts a man who owes him a relatively small amount. And though the man begs for patience and please give me some time, the servant has him thrown in jail. When the king hears what the servant has done, he says, "You wicked servant, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" Translation, shouldn't you have extended grace to your fellow servant just like I did to you? The king was so angry that he hands the servant over to the jailers to be tortured. The parable ends with Jesus saying, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." It's like that line in the Lord's Prayer that says, "Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." We have to think about that sometimes. Our job is to pass on the grace we have received so freely from God to others. In Acts 20:24, Luke says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." As we grow in grace, we should be reaching out and offering God's grace to all we encounter. The world and everyone in it is our mission field. We hand out lunches on Saturday, which is a great mission field, but do we extend grace to those who receive our lunches, or do we judge? Do we judge how they behave? Do we judge how they're dressed, how they smell? Or do we see them as God's children, the creations that came from the same dust we came from? Do we invite people to church based on our assessment of them, or do we extend them grace and know that God will speak to them? Do we extend grace to make us feel good and look good, or do we extend grace to build up and encourage others? When grace flows out of us, we are feeding a mission, the mission of showing Jesus to the unbelieving world. Mission is like a tree planted by a stream of water. It flourishes when nourished by grace. I believe it was in Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church, where he talks about people visiting a church and feeling judged and unwelcome. That's not grace. Remember, grace is undeserved. forgiveness without expecting anything in return, acceptance without requirements. That's what God gives us. We can consider this church our mission field. We can consider this community our mission field. We need to pour into them the grace and love we receive from God. In Acts 4:32-35, it is an example of grace being shared. It says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need." There was no judgment, no hierarchy. Everyone extended grace to everyone else. I feel that the more we extend grace, the more our heart for mission will grow. And you don't have to go to a foreign country to be a missionary. Each person you meet is a mission field. As the theme or title of this sermon states, if grace flows, mission grows. Let the living water of God's grace flow freely in you. As it flows, mission will grow in your life, in our church, in the world. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to receive your grace and pass it on to others that we encounter in our daily lives. We know that you love beyond what we and humans, as humans, are capable of. But help us to love our neighbors, love our enemies, and extend the grace you give to us to them. In doing so, may they experience the love of God in their lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.